Wasn't that a powerful song? To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission. To every organization, whether it is a church, a business, a family, or whatever, every organization, in order to be successful, must pursue its mission. It must pursue its purpose. But you cannot pursue a mission or a purpose without understanding what it is. You must know what that purpose is. And that's why we're taking 4 weeks here at our church to take a look at what our biblical mandate is, what our biblical purpose is. It's there in your insert this morning. I want you to say it with me again. And if you know it from memory already, don't even look at your notes. But at the end of these 4 weeks, I trust all of us will be able to say it without even looking. Let's say it together. The purpose of Mahdi Community Church is to disciple the believer, exalt the Lord, embrace the needy, and proclaim the gospel to the lost. Now today we're going to examine the heartbeat of our mission. We're going to examine the pulse of our purpose, and that is to exalt the Lord. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we've already had here this morning to lift you up and give you praise. We also thank you, Lord, that exalting you does not come in any particular style or package. We thank you, Lord, that in this church we are able to enjoy the various styles and expressions and traditions of worship. We're able to enjoy high church liturgy as well as freestyle worship and everything in between. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to get bound to a particular pattern, but that we can use all of these various vehicles to lift our praise to you and give you the worship and adoration of which you are worthy. Lord, we pray this morning that as we look into your word now to examine what your word says about this priority of ours to exalt you, we ask that you would be our teacher. We ask that you would be our instructor. We ask that you would motivate us to pursue this purpose with a passion. To that end, we commit our study time now in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of Mahdi Community Church begins and ends with the glory of God. It is He who created us. It is He who planned and procured our eternal salvation. He is the head of the church, the one to whom entire allegiance is due. Therefore, every single thing that we do must bring glory to God. That's why we exist. Now, as with our study last week, our purpose to exalt the Lord requires both an understanding of what the Scriptures teach and then an undertaking in terms of putting that into action. So go with me, first of all, to the Scriptures and let's look at what the Bible teaches us about how this whole issue of exalting the Lord is to be our ultimate priority. Let's go back and start with Exodus chapter 20 and realize that this whole issue is, first of all, a requirement. Exodus 20 is where we read the account of the Ten Commandments that God gives through His servant Moses. And I want you to notice that the first three of these commands deal specifically with exalting the Lord. Look, first of all, at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And we could go on through these, but I want you to notice the first three particularly deal with this specific aspect. Now, I realize that you and I today and all of our culture, we do not, and all of our cultures, we do not like requirements. We do not like commands. We do not like legalistic rules. They seem to bind us, and we want to be free. The whole world wants to be free without any of these restrictions. Now, if you have a boss, and many of you do, you will know that if you want to keep your job, you probably have to follow the requirements of the office, of your job description, or of his particular commands to you. If those of you who are students have a teacher, you know that if you want to pass the grade, you have to do what he says and fulfill the requirements. If you are a citizen and you want to stay out of jail, and you know that you have to keep the law and fulfill the requirements of the land. And because we are God's accountable creatures, we must, if we want to live, if we want to enjoy the life for which He created us, then we must follow and meet His requirements. If we choose not to, which is our privilege, we must realize that there are requirements, or pardon me, there are consequences to that choice. And so God commands us. It is an absolute requirement that we exalt Him as number one in our lives. It's a biblical requirement. I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and see what happens when people choose not to exalt Him as number one in their lives. In Romans 1, Paul gives a tremendous argument there for how people have wandered away from God and how there were all the reasons why they shouldn't have. But let's pick up the reading in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, every single human being on the face of the earth, regardless of where they've been born and raised, regardless of what cultural or religious background they have, they are without excuse because God has already revealed Himself in the creation. But look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. In other words, they made a volitional choice. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And get this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. God created us to know Him and to worship Him with every ounce of energy we have, but we made a choice as mankind not to. And we bear the consequences. Now, I want you to notice something about this issue of requirement as it comes to worship. Even if God was an evil, fire-breathing, man-hating ogre, He would still be justified in requiring our worship because He has been our Creator. He fashioned us and He demands it. And regardless of what kind of a God He is, He's perfectly justified in doing so. And we owe it to Him to worship Him. We have an obligation because He is the true master of the universe. But let me hasten to say that God is not an evil, fire-breathing, man-hating ogre. And so we worship and honor and exalt Him not just because it is our requirement, but also out of response to who He really is and what He has done. And so first of all, it's a requirement that we worship, but let me hasten to say we worship Him out of response. Who is this God that beckons us to worship Him? Well, we've just completed a whole series on the names of God. Let me just quickly go through those to remind you of who this God is. He is El Elyon, the Most High God. There is no other God like Him. All other gods or demons or powers are but created beings. There is no God but Him. He is the Creator God, Elohim. He is El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient God. He is Jehovah, Lord, the great I Am that I Am, the entirely self-sufficient One. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for us. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our banner and covering. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord who is our righteousness. He is Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sets us apart, sanctifies us, and makes us holy. He is El Olam, the everlasting God who has no beginning and no end. He is El Roi, the God who sees every one of us in the circumstances of our lives. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd who leads us. He is Adonai, the Lord and Master. He is Yeshua, the Lord our Savior. This God is the holy, entirely self-existent, self-sufficient, infinite, unchangeable, omniscient, omnipresent, transcendent, faithful, good, just, merciful, gracious, loving, sovereign God. And I ask you, do you know anybody else like Him? No, of course not. You know, we look at the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or the pyramids and we say, totally awesome. Friends, if you catch a glimpse of who God really is, you will be so dumbfounded with awe that you will not even be able to speak totally awesome. He is so much more than our words could ever say. He is majestic. It's because of who He is that we worship Him. We give Him glory and majesty and praise. Paul said in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." We worship Him because it's a requirement, but also out of response for who He is. We also worship Him in response because of what He has done. Now, if we took a telescope and probed the vast expanse of the universe, we would realize in a fresh new way what peons we are in the midst of this incredible macrocosm. But also if we took a microscope and probed the vast expanse of the cell structure of a little bug's eye, we will similarly feel quite overwhelmed because there is as much a universe to discover in the microcosm as there is in the macrocosm. And this God that we worship is the one who fashioned both the bug's eye and the stars that fill the universe. He made them both. And yet, of all His creation, God declares that the crowning act of His glory was man. Because we, male and female, were created in His image. We were created as a bride for an intimate love reunion, as a friend for the closest of fellowship, and as an authority to rule the earth. Yet man spurned this incredible position of honor, turned our backs on God, and walked out of the palace into the pig pen, saying, "I'll do it my way, thanks." At that moment, God should have and could have, with one word from His mouth, blasted man from the scene and started over. But instead, His heart was broken. With painful passion, He knew the hellish agony that mankind would be going through and having to endure because of our selfish waywardness. He knew the tormenting brokenness that life without Him would have to be put up with. He knew the utter loneliness that would engulf the human soul when parted from its Creator. And He did not for a moment want any of His created friends to perish. And so He put into operation a plan by which sinful, fallen, rebellious, self-seeking mankind could be rescued from His present and future hell. He set aside all of His majesty and glory, came down to this sin-sick world, and literally lavished His love upon us. He healed the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. And then He did what has to be the craziest thing possible. And I say crazy in merely human terms, of course. This God who created us, this God who watched us walk away to hell, this God who came to provide us a way out of judgment, who endured the mocking rejection and scorn of His subjects, who did not need us, who would get along perfectly well without us, this God who should have and could have justifiably cast every one of us into eternal hell where we belong, this God went to the torture chamber for us. This God let Himself be whipped, slapped, punched, plucked, pierced, nailed, hung, stripped, and crucified. This God let His blood flow to pay the full penalty for your sin and mine. This God died. This God descended into hell. This God rose again, opening up a way for us to be reunited with Him for eternal fellowship. How do you respond to such a miraculous story? Isaac Watts said it well. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through His blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life,
my soul, my all.
And that's the only appropriate response, friends. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us, kind of summarizes what Jesus has done. And he says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, friends, in the final analysis, exalting the Lord is not an option. Someday every tongue will confess him to be Lord. Every tongue will, even if unwillingly, will admit that he is the exalted one. Many of them will do it just prior to being sent to eternal punishment. You see, the only option we have when this issue of exalting the Lord is not that we will. The option we have is when we will. We can either do it when just before we're being sent to eternal hellfire, or we can do it willfully now. Many others, myself included, choose to exalt the Lord now, to declare that he will not just be the Lord, the King of Kings, but that today he is my Lord now. I choose to make that declaration, and many of you also want to. And so, we worship God because it's required. We worship God out of response for who he is and what he has done. That's what the Bible teaches about this whole issue of exalting the Lord. That's a quick summary. And you say, so what? What does that mean for us as a church, and what does it mean for us as individuals? Well, first of all, it's an undertaking. To exalt means to raise high, to elevate by praise or in estimation. It means to glorify, to enhance the activity of, to worship. The Westminster Catechism says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." Now, if that's true, friends, and we are really going to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then shouldn't we get a head start on it and try doing it now? Shouldn't we? Of course. And so for the body of Christ, this is a mandate. For the purpose of Mahdi Community Church begins and ends with the glory of God. It is he who created us. It is he who planned and procured our eternal salvation. He is the head of the church, the one to whom our entire allegiance is due. Therefore, every single thing we do must bring glory to God. Must. Now, there's always lots of good things that a church can do, that churches get involved in, that are, quite frankly, time wasters, energy drainers, and things that get us off course. These things must be precluded. Often, the good keeps us from the best. Around here at Mahdi Community Church, loving, serving, and exalting God is going to be more than an extra added on to a full and busy life, more than a Friday or a Sunday activity, more than just one of the many agenda items that we have to accomplish. To exalt the Lord is the very reason for our existence. And therefore, everything we do and every decision we make must be measured against that standard. Does this bring glory to Jesus Christ? Does this exalt the Lord? And if the answer is nowhere questionable, then we need to leave it alone. It's as simple as that. Now, I realize that some people will not appreciate the passionate focus on praising the Lord. Some people want us to be more subdued and tame. Some people want to redirect our focus. Some people want to get off inside issues. Friends, read my lips. Not on your life. Around here, we are going to seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in every single thing we do. Because that's why we exist. This also has implications for you and me as individual believers. If you want to get serious about exalting the Lord, and let me hasten to say here, because some people sometimes confuse this, I am not speaking about a particular way of exalting the Lord. Some of you are scared that we're going to become this kind of church or that kind of church. I'm not talking about style. We're talking about the nuts and bolts issues here, the bottom line foundation. Okay? If you want to make exalting the Lord the number one priority in your life, then it's going to impact your life in at least five ways. They're listed on your insert there. Let me walk you through them quickly. The first thing, it's going to impact your priorities. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. William Temple, the late Archbishop of Canterbury, said, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, and to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, and to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." That's what worship is. It impacts every dimension of our being. The scripture says, "So whether you eat or drink or do it all for the glory of God." Did you know that you can give God glory when you sit down for lunch today? When you go for a walk? All the little things can also. It's not just here when we gather and sing praise. Everything in our lives is to be focused on bringing Him glory. You see, if Christ is not the number one priority in your life, friends, you're not living. Did you hear me? If Christ is not the number one priority in your life, you're just not living. You're like a train without a track, like a car without a motor, like a body without blood. You are missing the very purpose for which God created you, which is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. It will impact your priorities. Secondly, it will impact your purity. Anyone who seeks to exalt Jesus Christ in their life will be regularly taking out the garbage. Because as you get closer to Him, as you grow to love Him, by His Spirit, He's going to be revealing things in us that are carryovers from our past life. He'll be exposing sin and evil motivations and things in our lives that we thought were long gone. But as we expose them, that's why every week we have a time of confession of sin. Because we need to get the garbage out. We need to confess it to Him and let Him cleanse it and take it away. In the presence of a holy, exalted Christ, sin is always exposed. And then in the heart of the believer, it's confessed and the heart is cleansed. And so purity will be an area where we'll be impacted. The third area is praise. King David said, "I will extol the Lord every Friday morning when I gather." Sunday. Back then, every Saturday. When should we? Is it Friday, Saturday, Sunday? What did David say? "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." It was a priority. Praise from the lips of His servants is one of the ways that is the ramification of choosing to exalt Him in our lives. But the fourth area is proclamation. In that same passage, when David declared that his lips would praise God continually, he then said, "My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." Let me ask you, what do you boast about? What do you brag about? Nowadays, people will brag about anything and everything. We brag about our businesses, we brag about family, sports, trivia, clothes. And I could brag about the Blue Jays, you know, but I won't. We brag about clothes, about cars, about houses, about experiences, about trips. Anything and everything we'll brag about that means nothing in the long run. Jeremiah 9:23-24, this is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." David said, "Sing, sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples." In other words, to David, King David, bragging about God to other people was exactly the same as exalting Him. And you know what? He was right. He was right. When we exalt God, we will be so captivated with His majesty and His beauty and His wonder, we're bound to tell people about Him. I tell you, I'm married to an absolutely wonderful wife, and I can't help but telling people about that. I know people who, when their marriage is in crisis and they feel like they're married to somebody awful, you won't get a word off their lips of praise. You might hear some other stuff. But when we are in love with Christ and realize how wonderful He is, you can't help but brag about Him. Proclamation is one of the areas that is impacted in our lives when we exalt Him. Finally, it will affect our passion or our passions. You may say, are Christians supposed to be passionate people? I'm not speaking of sexual passion, although statistics show that those who love God most are also most passionate in their love lives. So this will prove that, but that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. Although you want me to. I'm speaking of passion here, the driving force in our lives. In Revelation 3, God says to His people, the church of Laodicea, and I kind of think the church of Jesus Christ today often reflects this church in Laodicea. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. And because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Hard words. Who wants to be part of a church that is lukewarm? Who wants to be part of a church that makes God sick to his stomach? I don't. And neither does your leadership. And that's why when it comes to exalting the Lord, at Mahdi Community Church, it's going to be our purpose. Because that's what we're all about. I want to be red hot for God. Don't you? Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word so clearly teaches us what you are about, and what you want us to be about. And we pray, Lord, that as we, as a church, continue to grow in line with your purpose for us, that we would see you exalted here, high and lifted up, and that in that process we would be becoming all you intended us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to give you a peek again at how this whole issue of exalting the Lord impacts people's lives. Janet Brand, one of our interns, is going to come and share briefly how this has impacted her life, and then Ray Anderson is going to share after her. You know we've been praying for Ray and Joanne and their difficult circumstances, and Ray's going to bring us up to date and on that one. Janet?
You? I was trying to look for a word to best describe my life with the Lord. And I was trying to figure out what kind of testimony to give, and I found out that this week we were talking about worship. So I looked up in the Webster Dictionary to find out exactly what worship was. And the second definition basically sums it up: intense love or admiration. When I first accepted the Lord, I live in the sticks of Maine. And through creation, God knocked on the door of my heart. And a hunger started building in my life. And I spent about 6 hours a day for an entire year just checking out to see who God was. I'm going to kind of expose myself a little bit and be vulnerable. I didn't know how to worship. I don't know what praise is. I don't know what forgiveness and sin and all these religious words were. But I would go for walks in the woods and talk to God and ask a million questions. I would dress up in my prom dress and have a Last Supper meal, kind of copying what the Bible said. I'd read the Bible hours on end. I'd sing. I'd dance. I got a little necklace with the letter J on it, and I kissed it 1,000 times and buried it. I climbed a tree and carved the name of the Lord on it. Basically, through my time of seeking the Lord, I found Him. I found that you can actually hear His voice. He does talk to you. I found out He loved me, and basically I fell in love with Him, and that's why I'm here today.
Good morning. I hope everybody can hear me all right. Dan is kind of short. As the pastor mentioned, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Ray Anderson, and my wife, Joanne, is not here this morning. She's having a little bit of a tough time sleeping at night, partially jet lag, I think, but a lot of worries. For those of you that don't know, our son, Joanne's son, my stepson, was involved in an automobile accident about 5 weeks ago now. And he's still in a coma today. I think the point this morning is that he has come quite a long ways from being near death. And in that struggle, the pastor just wanted me to explain how that's gone in our lives and what holding on to the Lord has meant to us. I'm not an authority on this. Certainly the first time it's ever happened to me, anything of this magnitude. And thank God. And hopefully it'll never happen again. But we did find a lot of comfort in the Bible. And at the outset, it was we got on a plane rather quickly and went back to the States and found ourselves taking several Bibles, which would not be a common thing to do probably. I might put one in my suitcase and put it along with my, not my carry-on luggage, but my checked baggage. In this case, we had the Bibles with the luggage that we took on the plane and read quite frequently through the course of the trip back, and found a lot of scriptures that helped us out and helped us to come to terms with it. And just before we left, there was an awful lot of support from the church, that people came by and gave us some scriptures, and that meant an awful lot to us. And teaching, the pastor mentioned earlier that God doesn't do things, and that meant an awful lot, that he didn't do this, that he allowed it to happen. A significant difference. And so we carried all those things back with us and proceeded for the next couple of weeks as we went through some very rough times with not knowing whether Gary would live or die, just continuing to believe in the Lord. And there was many, many people back there that helped, and the knowledge that this church and this community were all praying. Thousands of people across the world were all praying for Gary, so we had some strength in that. But even with all that, there was still a little bit of doubt, I mean, in my heart and certainly in Joanne's. We talked about this. And I don't want to put words in her mouth, but I think that we are in agreement on this, that we, neither one, were completely convinced that God was in charge of this whole thing, that there was something he was going to do. And it probably wasn't until I was in church at a service. We took time out from attending the hospital to go to church service. And I found myself in a Pentecostal church. I had my hands up, and I was singing this song and talked about He's So Good. I don't know the words, the name of the song, but basically it says, He's so good to me. And I'm singing this, I'm feeling like a fool. I'm thinking, now wait a minute, my son's in a coma, and I'm singing this, He's so good to me. So I said, why would I do that? But then God spoke to me right then and sort of let me know that He did. I mean, I counted at that point all the blessings, the fact that He was alive, and the fact that nothing, you know, the two friends who were with him were still alive. There were so many factors and miracles that had occurred to this point, that he was getting better, that he hadn't died, and he was seen to be improving in spite of what the doctors were saying, and just so many good things. And the fact that we've got, between the two of us, four other healthy children that are all well-adjusted and doing fine, and I mean, so many other things to be thankful for, that the focus just shifted from the bad thing that happened to the good things that God had done in our life. And I'd just like to encourage everyone here to have faith and strength in that, and no matter how bad things get, that God is there to support you. Thanks.
Some of you may be walking through difficult circumstances in your life, and I find that when people are, even people who are professing believers, it's those times when we say, I'm just going to stay away from God until I get my act together, then I'll come and give Him my praise. Friends, it's when we are in trouble that we most need to lift up our eyes.